Kids to Kingdom Land. Rest of the kids in here. You're all kids to me. Might need those passed out in a minute. Okay, you will need a Bible today. If you don't have one, you can raise your hand, and we have people all ready to deliver it right to you. You don't have to move. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. You will need a Bible today. There we go. We have one brave soul raising his hand. You can use your phone, iPad. No Android devices in here, please. Just kidding. Just kidding. Father, here we are. Once again, we need to receive from your heart. You're willing to give to us. You're willing to impart to us. You're willing to reveal to us. Father, bring your best to our hearts. We love you, God, and you only can bring your best to our hearts because you only will bring your best. Always. You brought your best in Jesus. You bring your best revelation to us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see by your powerful Holy Spirit. We're just little kids. We can do nothing without you, but when empowered by you, we can receive, we can hear, we can have twisted thoughts become lined up with heaven. Here we are, Lord. We're ready. We're open. We're receiving. You're the pitcher, we're the catcher. Jesus, go ahead. We'll take in deep into our spirits what you give us today. We'll even bypass our minds, our will, our emotions if need be to reach our spirits. We're going to allow you to get right down in there and beef up, strengthen our spirits, Father, to receive more and more from you. Direct. Spirit to spirit. God is spirit, and those that worship him in spirit and in truth. Let that be what happens today in this time together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I need 5 volunteers. I don't know if I need 5. I might need 3. I might need 7. But I'm going to say 5, since it's an experiment. I need 5 volunteers to line up here, and they can stand for a while. And you need a Bible or an electronic Bible. We have 4. We're calling that. Here she is. We have number 5. Wow, look at this. It's woman power today. Woohoo! Jesus. Okay, and I forgot to give the person the quote. So I'll run it to you and then run it back to me. We'll put up the quote while we're doing that. I wrote a song a couple years ago. It's called Go. Simply Go. It's based on Isaiah 52:7 and Romans 10:15. Did you write that down? No. See, we got to be ready. We got to be. It says, go, go to the nations. Soar, fly to the nations. You're going to be doing some of that. Take the gospel, powerful gospel, to the people, precious people. Jesus, you are worthy to follow. Jesus, we are honored to follow. Bless the beautiful feet of those who preach good news to the ends of the earth, to the people, precious people, needy people, beautiful people of the earth, salvation, healing, deliverance, signs and wonders, miracles. And of course, we repeat this about 50 times at Frontline when we sing it. If you've been here, you know our songs, they could be the whole worship time because the worship leaders just are falling in love with the presence of Jesus and they're trying to help us enter into that. Go to the nations, soar, fly to the nations. Take the gospel, powerful gospel, to the people, precious people. Jesus, you are worthy to follow. Jesus, we are honored to follow. Bless the beautiful feet of those who preach good news to the ends of the earth. To the people, precious people, needy people, beautiful people of the earth. Salvation, healing, deliverance, signs, wonders, miracles. Are all those in the Bible? Wow, I was a little weak today. Are all those in the Bible? That was better. Are all those in the Bible? Are we to search those? That was a trick question. Are we to search after those? No, you follow Jesus and those happen, right? We don't go for those. We don't search for those. We go for Jesus. It was a trick question. It's okay. It's just on the tape forever and ever and ever. But what can I say? Maybe we can edit it. We go for Jesus. Those things follow those people that are crazy enough to go after Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, will, emotions, everything that they are. Incredible things happen. Things that astound any of us that have been on lots of trips. We're astounded every time. Every trip is new. We don't feel like, oh, well, I've got the experience. I've been to India a number of times. I'll tell you, you just, you know, come with me. You know, Brazil, you know, come with me. Go to the streets. I've been to the streets many times. I know what to do on a street. I don't know what I'm doing. I have to follow Jesus. Without him, I can do. Oh, you should have said that one really loud. Without him, I can do nothing. Boy, they love that a little bit more that way. Yeah, the same can be said about you. Without him, you are doing nothing. We need to ask him about everything then, if we're able to do nothing. That's right. You're supposed to shake your heads all in unison. Very good. Look serious, but happy. Look intent, but joyful. And a little laughter doesn't hurt. Thank you, Lord. Okay. I don't think I wanted my Verizon order up here. I wanted the Bible. Here it comes. Okay. So the quote, preaching the gospel is not a consideration or an option. Preaching the gospel is life and death. You know, the word gospel, we've gotten used to that word. I think in the place that I looked it up in the New Testament, 89 times it's mentioned. We can kind of get used to the word. Oh, gospel, good news. I know what that means. Good news. Yeah, it's good news. You know, let me tell you something. Good news never gets old. Good news doesn't go out of style. Good news is not business as usual. It's always fresh. Empowering. The people in Mozambique need good news. Where we're going in India, the people need good news. Fresh, powerful good news from the heart of Jesus. Where we've been in Brazil, did they get good news? They got good news. Family members are getting good news. Supposed to be up here smiling, intent, joyful, and laughing once in a while. Good. You've got it now. Good news. So our people up here with their Bibles are going to look up a few verses on good news. While they do, I'm going to talk about a few other verses. Preaching the gospel is not a consideration or an option. It's not an option. We don't get to say, well, everybody's heard it in America. They haven't heard it the way it really is supposed to be. Life-changing. Powerful. Things turning upside down in people's lives. Well, I did that Jesus thing. Yeah, 15 years ago, I went to a church and got down on my knees and received Jesus. What's happened since then? Oh, it's been a mess. When I received Jesus, my whole world turned upside down. My life started going up, up. Things started changing. Revelation started to come. People's lives in front of me started to change. The gospel in me was more powerful than me by so far. All I had to do was open my mouth and things took place in my family, among my friends. I had one guy that came to see me from another campus. He'd heard I'd become a Christian, and I was just a young believer, and he came to visit me for the weekend. He couldn't make it through the whole weekend. I had changed so much, I just started to love on him and just tried to carefully tell him what happened to me. He ran out of my dorm room towards his car, jumped in his car and said, "I gotta go. You think I'm Satan?" I said, "No, I don't. What gave you that idea? I gotta go. I can't stand it here." Like, wow, this gospel is powerful. It either makes people run to Jesus or run away from him, just like when he was on the earth. You know, not everyone ran up to Jesus and said, "Oh, you like the little children, I like you." They tried to crucify him. They reacted to him. They called him every name in the book in Hebrew, so, you know, we don't have to say it here. Aramaic. We wouldn't know what those words are anyway, but we wouldn't want to say some of the things they called him. Beat him, killed him, and others ran to him and gave their lives, the rest of their lives, to him once they were filled with the Holy Spirit. On his own team, somebody committed suicide. Two people denied him on his own team. They reacted to him on his own team, going with him 3 years, and they got it wrong. And then there were 10 that gave their lives to him. One of them made it to the end of his life. The rest were martyred for him. That's pretty powerful. So the gospel contained in Jesus Christ is a question for everyone. What will they do with it? So I'm asking you today, is it worthy to give your life to the gospel? To take the hits? Jesus took them for us. Are you willing to take a few hits? In America, sometimes it's getting worse, but for the most part, it's just a little bit of embarrassment that we have to go through, telling family and friends we really are following Jesus and love him. Yes, we do believe that Jesus does something in our lives daily. And they might think we're a nutcake, fruitcake. We don't care what kind of cake. We love Jesus. Right? That's the way it's supposed to be. Date cake. You're ready? Matthew 24:14, Matthew 26:13, Mark 8:35, Mark 10:29, Mark 13:10. And we're going to go to Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon, and you will be my witnesses." Yeah, that's why we're looking it up. We've all got a piece of it, but let's get it correct. Suddenly my Bible decided it was going to get rid of Acts. Okay. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." If we were to put it in today's terms, are we supposed to run to Jerusalem and start there? Maybe. Good. I like that. Maybe. But for most of us, our Jerusalem is right here, right around us, family, friends, people we meet, strangers, enemies. That's our mission field, right around us. Are we supposed to stay there? Probably not. We probably will have a ministry that's extended one way or another, either by something that we've said as being a witness for Jesus here. Somebody in West Virginia will hear that we love Jesus, just like my friend in Eastern Michigan University, and I was in Western Michigan University. I don't even remember talking with him that much, But he traveled all the way over to see if it was true. I wasn't that responsible for that witness going out to him, but some of my friends told him. And he came over to check it out personally, because we had been roommates in high school at a private school. So your witness should go forth farther than your Jerusalem. Isn't that right? Is it because of you? No, it's because the gospel can't be contained. It can't be held in. The rocks will cry out. Our friend over here is doing a little bit of a study on that. He's going out into places in nature and listening with his heart, with his spirit, with his ears. He had a testimony last week with me. You need to check with him. What he heard in the trees, in the rocks. He said, well, that gets a little weird, doesn't it? Not if it's in the Bible. It gets cool. It's awesome. Witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Some of us will be going to the end of the earth tomorrow. Get on the plane and go to the end of the earth. And your prayers will back us up and take us there safely, powerfully. We don't just say, yeah, pray for us. No, pray for us. We've felt it. Come on, how many know there's been a bubble of protection when you've been overseas? And you know a lot of it was due to God responding to the prayers of the saints. He just loved the prayers of the saints so much, he kept people like us in a bubble of his protection. Pretty cool. Letting us know, you need to go from this place at this point. Move from this place. Move to this place. He does that. He wants to do that through his word as well as his spirit. Okay, so Acts 1:8, powerful gospel is going to start in Jerusalem, right where you live, right where you operate, and it will extend out. Sometimes you will go and take it. So it extends out. Other times, it's just so powerful, it'll be multiplied out to California for some of our relatives out there. Other places on the earth. We were going through an airport in Germany one time, and I saw a T-shirt on a young man, and it had a division between, I think it was Tuslaw and Fairless. In Germany. I'm like, how did that guy get that T-shirt? He wasn't from the United States. How did he get a Tuslaw Fairless, duking it out in football or basketball or something T-shirt? The gospel is more powerful than a T-shirt. So your witness can go throughout the earth. Have you ever thought about that? If you witness to the person next to you and they move someplace in the United States and then they tell somebody there and they lead them to Christ and they go to Germany, you might be hearing in heaven, you started that string. I used you to start that little string over to Germany. And there was a little community there that started up and started studying the Bible, and then they started sending out missionaries to different parts of the earth. And you never knew that. The gospel is more powerful than us, by far. It will extend way beyond us. Gee, I could preach on that one verse, and that won't work, will it? Because I have people waiting. That's why I said you need strong legs. Okay, let's go with Mark 16, please. And then we're going to let them share their verses. Mark 16, 15. Are you with me? Who's with me? Who's still going to the verses? Awesome. That's what I like. Response. Mark 16. Amazing passage. Verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and they will, if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Lots of amazing things happening there. Should we follow those things? You get a second chance. Should we search those things? Search for those things? No. We follow Jesus and these signs will follow. And this is just a beginning list. This is just to whet your appetite. There are going to be things that we do on this trip, the things we see on this trip, we will have never seen anywhere before. That's the truth. I prophesy there will be things on this trip that we will see that we've never seen before. Were there things in Brazil you never saw before? Were there things in the last year in your families you never saw before? Pretty good group up here. They're agreeing with me 100% of the time. Okay, so go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're trying to do that. These pictures up here are from places we've gone in the world, not just pretty little pictures. Real pictures of real people that we have seen, that we've talked to. I was there. My guitar is right here. My guitar, that is right there. This girl drove us around. These are real people worshiping, probably to Mike McRae. He was there. Thank you, Jesus. How did you get me there to China? An underground church in a beautiful house. Now, that's the way to do it. Beautiful house with cookies and as much coffee as I wanted to drink. You know, not every underground church is in a difficult place. Some of them are in the cities, in the basement, with special things. Okay, I need Matthew 24:14. It's going to be preached where?
All throughout the world.
And then what will happen after that?
The end will come.
So in going to India, we're part of ushering in Jesus coming. Think of that. What a commissioning. In going to Brazil, in going to Mozambique, in going to Ghana, in going to the streets, in going to our families. If we're thinking of the gospel, the good news, while we're doing that, how can we insert a testimony for Jesus? How can we give Jesus some glory today? That doesn't have to be weird. You don't have to come up to someone and say, okay, I need a quota met. So Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I said Jesus three times to you. I only have to talk to you today. I got met my quota. People aren't projects. They need the gospel, the real gospel. Give them a testimony of how Jesus has changed your heart and life in the last 3 days. What has he done for you? Makes an impact on people. You may not start out with Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and raising from the dead in power, but you'll get there with testimonies from your own life. They'll want to hear about it. They'll be hungry for it after a while because they have no power working in their own life. They have no gospel at work in their own life, no powerful good news. Whoa, I'm getting fired up. I better go to the next person. Matthew 26, did I say? 13.
Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in the memorial to her.
Do you remember which woman that was? Her testimony will go throughout the world, down through history, permanently written in the Bible, something she did. Do you know that something that you do to extravagantly worship Jesus could go throughout the world? Be a testimony for Jesus throughout the world. Oh, well, no one would want to hear my testimony. It's not your testimony, it's his. It's not really ours, is it? It happened to us. It's his testimony. So I wrote a song, "The Enemy Is Done." I keep getting reports from different parts of the world. When I show up at an airport in Rajahmundry, I expect that some of the kids are going to come up and go, "Ha, ha, 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 ha." One year they showed up with faces of Pastor Mary Pat and myself. Great big faces of us, and they put it in front of their faces. We come out of the airport, and here are multiple Pastor Mary Pats and Pastor Bills with big faces in front of theirs. We couldn't tell who they were, except we saw our faces. I mean, I don't know what the authorities thought in that airport, but I think they were laughing with us. It can't get much more fun than that. But the children come up and they sing to me, "The Enemy Is Done" in Brazil. They sing "The Enemy Is Done" in India. When I go places, I may have only done the song once. Our testimony, what God does through us, can go to the nations. There was a place I ministered in Singapore. I did "The Enemy Is Done" one time. The pastor there was a worship leader, pastor like myself. He recorded it. He took it in to his father, who was not in good health in the hospital. He put it in his father's pocket, the recorder, and he put it on loop or whatever that is to keep playing it over and over and over again. The prognosis was not good, but the father walked out of the hospital. The enemy is done. We did it here during Relentless Pursuit one year. There was someone in attendance that's not usually part of our gatherings here at Frontline, and they bought the CD, or we gave her the CD or something, and she took it off and played it for a family member that was having troubles with demonic attacks, and the attacks stopped. We don't know what our little offering, like this woman, her one flask of oil, and the disciples didn't even want that done, what that will do to minister the good news to people across the earth for all time. You don't know what one little motion, one cup of water in Jesus' name that you do will be multiplied by God to reach the nations. Are we thinking too small, or are we thinking a little bigger now? The gospel is bigger than us, greater than us, more mighty than us, and it will go farther. Okay, we're on Mark 8:35. Okay, why don't you tell us what that verse means? I've talked too much. I have to take a sip of coffee. Oh, yes, the mic. Your friend's out here.
Oh, man, go girl. So, yeah, this verse is going into detail more about giving your life as a living sacrifice and being able to give all of you to God and being like, I don't want to step into anything unless it's underneath you. So if, like, I know one thing is for me is my family. I love my family a lot and I care about them. But if it's not underneath God, then I don't want a part of it, because God's the one who's in control. If I try to take control of my family or try to figure something out on my own, that's not going to end well. Or it might, but it's not going to be the best. And God wants the best for us. And so by giving all of us to him, he'll be able to take it back and give the best to us. Thank
you. So what's the best way to honor your family?
What was that?
What is the best? Sorry. I was, they'll hear me. What is the best way to honor your family?
Best way to honor my family would right now for me is to be able to pray for them and be able to be a support, but also know that I also need to grow in certain areas, and so that I can then continue to and speak to them and share them with them about what the Holy Spirit is doing to me.
Okay, so honor God and you'll honor your family at a different level than maybe what they're demanding or what you would think or what I would think or what anybody would think. You honor the Holy Spirit. He always honors your parents at
Thank
the best
you,
level.
Okay, awesome. Good stuff. Isn't that great? Oh.
Speaking of honoring God and honoring your parents, Jesus said, oh, this is Mark 10:29. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. Do you want me to read 32?
Oh, see, you can expand them anytime.
Who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first.
Okay, can you read those verses again?
Yes. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first.
He's not saying he doesn't like your mother, father, brothers, sisters, and so on, but if they're on a different page than God is, then he will need to use you to bring them to that page, so you may have to be a pioneer in the family. That certainly happened to me. My parents were not concerned whether I became a Christian or not. God was. My mom took me to church, but that was all that was ever said, not at home. My father never cared about Jesus. At home, he didn't come to church. So God had to reach down and save me. And I became an immediate pioneer in my family, doing things different than the family line had ever done, saying things differently than the family line had ever done. And both of my parents received Jesus. My sister received Jesus. After that, the fruit of that was do what God wants. And don't try to be a, honor them. Don't try to, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You love them and honor them. But you do what God wants, and the household follows you because you're the new pioneer. It didn't matter that I was younger than my parents. If I honored them the best I could, but then honored God above them, they came in line with God. I couldn't even do that. God did it. So those of you that are contending for family members to come to Jesus, to line up with Jesus, you go for Jesus with all you've got. Don't tone it down for them. Go crazy for Jesus. And they'll see that, and many of them will want to know him because they have no experience like that, that's that close to God. Beautiful. Let's go to Luke 4:18 and 19 on my part, and then we'll get to some other verses here. Can you start here and see where we end up? Is this the verse I gave you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we'll start with her, but then can you pass these out, the next few verses?
Mm-hmm.
She has 13 and the end. Here we go. Luke 4:18 and 19. These are the two verses that this ministry was based on, that God gave to us as we started up Frontline. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Those are read in my Bible. Jesus said this in the synagogue, and they were ready to take him over the cliff. He was proclaiming his messiahship very clearly. They knew it, and they started gnashing with their teeth over these statements. Good ones to follow for us. It will take the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, to ever even approach doing any of these things with people. And never take these for granted that I could do any of these. It takes the power of the gospel. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes the power of the Word of God to be able to do these things in people's lives. So, you know, you come up with a name like, oh, we got to call this place Frontline. Who decided that? We don't know. We had all these names, and somehow it came that it should be called Frontline. Okay. And then you come up with verses like this. Impossible verses to even think about doing. Oh, that's a powerful passage. Years later now, we're saying, what were we thinking? This is impossible to do. But we've learned that Jesus can still do it through us. Incredible. We feel less capable of doing these things in one sense because we have more revelation of how much it takes God to do it through us. So we have to be in tune with Him. When we were younger, you kind of thought, I can do some things. God will help me. God will help me. God will help me do these things. No, we do nothing. God empowers it all. He even gives us the desire to do it. He even gives us the desire to care about people. Gives us the love beyond our puny little love to love people. Gives us forgiveness beyond our puny little forgiveness to forgive people. You want to forgive someone? Forgive them with the power of Jesus' ability to forgive. That starts to change our hearts in forgiveness. The same with love. If I think, you know, I know people that say, well, I go down, I don't need Jesus, I just love on people. I give them things, they can borrow stuff, they can take the shirt off my back. I love people. That will be tested, and you will fail if you're going to use your own love. I guarantee it, because it will be that person you cannot forgive, because your forgiveness doesn't go far enough. But with Jesus, you can forgive anyone of anything and get the healing inside that you need, so you're not in prison. With Jesus, you can love anyone, 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 by the power of Jesus, by the power of the good news. That we couldn't do just on our own ability to love. Okay, I think we're ready. All the way down here waiting so long. Thank you. Okay, the good news is going to be preached to all nations. Again, it says it in Mark. So if it says it twice, we're going to take it seriously, even if it says it once, but it helps us if it says it twice. So it's going to go to all the nations. Isn't that exciting? Some of us are going to take it. Isn't that exciting? Absolutely is. Mark 16:15, we just went through that one, so let's repeat it again. With gusto, gusto. That was said with gusto. Come on. Strong voice. That was good. We're going to preach to the nations. Has it hit you? We've just gotten started. Whether you preach from here and your voice is used by the Holy Spirit to reach another nation. You know, you could start a podcast tomorrow that would reach Nigeria and people would be saved. You've never even gone to Nigeria. You could help someone in this church, encourage them, love on them, care for them, and the country of Colombia could be reached for Jesus just by loving someone, caring about their life, caring about their lives, and their child, and they're in the back. You want to reach Colombia, bless them, pray for them. We want to see the nation of Colombia come to know Jesus more than it ever has. Father, reach that beautiful nation of beautiful people. Okay, next one. Where are we at? Great.
So when they had testified and preached
Where were they preaching it?
In the
villages. And people that were on the other side of the tracks, the Samaritans were the dogs of Jewish society. They were on the other side of the tracks. The gospel reached them. Smallest little villages. Love going to Africa. Love going to India. Going to the small villages. They're not even used to white people. They want to know what we're going to say. They're anticipating. What are you bringing into this place? I remember going to India last time in 2016, and they took me out to this village way out in the middle of nowhere. They had a pretty nice building, block building. They had been worshiping for 4 hours, I think, before I got there. Because time doesn't always work the way it's supposed to in India with travel and traffic and schedules, and pastor picks you up late, they deliver you late to your next place, then you're delivered late to the next place, then we got to change vehicles, and then, oh, it's raining, and that messes everything up, and then the traffic goes crazy, and you end up at a place 4 hours after you're supposed to be there. What are they doing? They're worshiping the whole time on simple instruments. They don't have all the cool stuff we have. Waiting for the man of God. Think how you feel when you walk in. Me? They're waiting for me? I always say, Jesus, give them something far beyond me. Give them the powerful word that only you can give them through me. Give me something that I don't have within myself. Help me tap the testimonies of you that I know of in my life and the lives of others from frontline. Some of your testimonies are being shared in India, and they will be this time because they're better than mine. So I use them. You don't even know it. I love to do it because it's not your testimony. It's Jesus's. And I always steal from Jesus as much as possible. And he knows it and he forgives me. Okay, what's the next one? So let's see, preached in the villages. They preached in the
towns.
I love preaching in the towns. The towns have more people. Sometimes the crowds are a little bigger. I don't know whether it was the last time I was in India, but I was staying at the house of the pastor, and they said, oh, please come lay on our bed for a couple hours. It is hot outside, and there's a fan there. I said, I'm for it. So I laid on their family bed, and they put the fan on me. And they said, we will wake you in 1 hour. And I knew it wouldn't be 1 hour because it's India. And you would have 1.5 hours at least. So I was happy man. And they brought me something to drink at a little bedstand. And I was laying on the fluffy bed. You don't need any blankets in India, even if the fan is on you. And I am doing well. And they, Pastor, it's time to get up. Okay. We have a meeting soon. Okay. Meeting soon means another hour and a half. So I sit on the front porch of their home, and I see them assembling a few chairs out in the dirt courtyard. And I thought, oh, there must be a little prayer meeting or some kind of gathering out in that little area right there. Okay. Well, I'm right here on the porch in the shade. This is awesome. Just came out of the fan. Have my chai. This is good. And they, you know, taking their time. And then I hear this racket start up. Like in the neighborhood next. There's some walls, you know, around the courtyard. I hear some racket over in this neighborhood. And it's like a band starting up. And I hear there's people over there. And I'm like, wow, they're really partying down on a Sunday night. That's pretty fun. Gee, you know, well, hey, we're going to be praying here. That'll be awesome. We're going to reach India right here in this prayer time. I don't care what they're doing over there and having all that fun and making all that racket. So finally they came, and I thought they were going to lead me out to a chair in the little circle. And they said, Pastor, come this way. They went past the little circle. I was, why are we meeting here? No, they took me in a little labyrinth of alleyways, and we're getting closer to the racket and to the music and to all the things that are going on. And I'm like, where are they taking me? Exactly what is this? I surely hope they're not going to have me singing Telugu, because I don't know how to do that. And I'm being taken through this little alleyway, and I end up walking out, and there's 300 people in seats. There's a stage. They have their daughter up there. And they said, please, Pastor, follow us. And I was like, what? I go on the stage. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing. They have their daughter. They're all smiling. The teenagers are down front with little cans of, what is that? Silly string spray. And there's a band that, you know, kind of making some noise behind us. And there's pastors on the stage. And there's 300 people in seats. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do? They said, Pastor, take these scissors. I take the scissors. What am I supposed to do with these? You need to clip the curl of the girl. What? Clip a piece of her hair. Right here. And they pull out a little piece of her hair, and the little girl's like looking at me, and I'm looking at her like, I don't know what I'm doing. Okay, it's not my fault. But she couldn't understand me. I was speaking English. And they said, go ahead. Clip the whole crowd. I was like, okay, now name her. What? She has lived without a name the first year of her life. You need to name her. That's our tradition. I don't know what they call the little person before they're 1 year old. You know? Hey, come over here, little girl. Crawl over here. They don't name them for 1 year. And they said, go ahead, give her a name. And honestly, I don't remember what I gave her, but I'm sure it was something like Esther, Ruth, Lydia, you know, something powerful. And they all cheer again. And then they said, okay, and it's starting to get dark, and they turn on lights. And they said, it is time for you to preach. I said, okay, well, this was after the teenagers shot the silly string all over us. And that was... They're celebrating this little girl. They ate cake and gave me a big piece of cake that I ate, and they gave her cake. This little girl, 1 year old, and they're like stuffing a cake in, and everybody's taking pictures. It is time to preach in that atmosphere. Nearly 300 Hindus from the village. They weren't Christians. This is their overall tradition throughout the country. So you get the opportunity to preach the gospel to their neighbors and friends that have come to celebrate simply because a young girl turned 1 year old. I get a chance to preach the gospel to 300 unbelieving Hindus. And I remember getting pretty excited about it once I realized what was going on. Fortunately, the Spirit of God was with me, so he was telling me, this is huge. And so I said, I can't do it. Fill me with what they need. And when I preached the gospel, I remember coming down with my fist at one point. Usually, I lift my fist up for, he rose from the dead. But this time, it was something where I came down with my fist, and I made a point with my fist, and I went down like that. As soon as I reached the bottom of the ark, the lights went out and the sound went out in the whole place. And everyone was stunned. It was completely silent, like I had done that. It was the best effect I could have imagined, and it wasn't even planned. And so I just preached like Paul did. With my big mouth, I don't need the microphone. And I preach actually much more vibrantly when I don't have to have a microphone. So I just preach to them. And the translator was trying to say it as loud as I was. And then suddenly, the lights came back on and the sound came on. right at the time I needed to give the altar call, so to speak, that they would receive Jesus. And many hands went up in that place. And I was the most grateful person there because I didn't know what I was doing. God could lead you to an opportunity like that, completely unexpected, this week. Maybe it's one person that could change 300. You see? You don't have to preach in front of 300, 3,000, 30,000, 300,000 to have an impact. You need to think of the powerful gospel being preached to one person where they forgive the person that hurt them. And it changes a generation. And it multiplies because of the power of Jesus, not because of you, not because of me. We're just the open, willing vessel, and I believe that more now than any time in my life. That I'm just a vessel. I'm just a drink offering. And when I pour myself out of love for Jesus, it seems so pitiful, really. I don't feel like a world changer. I feel like a diaper changer. That's about as high as I can go. I like the little kids. I love them. But Jesus turns you into a world changer if you just keep pouring yourself out of love, not out of trying to reach some status or, you know, we want to be as big as one of those big ministries and have our names be known and our CDs listened to all over the earth. I can ask God for a healing from malaria. It gives me a song. And it can travel to the places he wants it to go and change people's lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't have to worry about it. Whether it's the biggest song on the radio or not, it doesn't matter to me. And whether he uses it for his impact is what matters to me. It's true. It's the truth. So we all are free just to be us and press into Jesus with the gospel. I forget where we are in the verses, but I'm getting fired up now that I talked about that opportunity with that little girl. Woo!
Acts 15:7. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe."
Okay, so the gospel doesn't just stay with the chosen people. The gospel shouldn't just stay in front line. You know, if we think of ourselves as in this place, oh, we're involved in front line. Shouldn't just stay with us. We've got to get it outside of these walls, and that's our whole desire, isn't it? I don't have to beat on you folks to go outside the walls. You already do. Isn't that great? Most of the pastors I meet with are saying, I can't get my people to do anything outside church. They're having a hard time getting them to do things in church. Most of the ones I meet with. And I have to carefully tell them, we expect them to do things outside the walls of the church. Because Jesus expects it of all of us. We just expect that they'll carry it. And that we aren't the ones beating on them to do it. We give them the opportunities. And we are the cheerleaders for it, but only Jesus can convince a person to take it beyond themselves. And you people are. And the money that you give towards these projects that we have going, they get done with this small body. We have so many projects going on now, it might take God to actually do them. It always does. It always does. Mission trip going, building a second story, thank you, forget what they are. Second story in Brazil, on our worship center in Brazil, trying to reach out to Mozambique, trying to meet needs there. We're doing a project on the land that we'll tell you about in Ghana that we haven't even brought to your attention because there's so many other things going on. Some of you are saying, well, I don't have my money for my mission trip. Yeah. We don't have money for these projects. We're all in the same boat. We're trusting Jesus. And he's going to come through. 2012, we were in this building renting. And God came to me and he said, they're going to come up with a deadline, the owners of this building and this land, 5 acres in Jackson Township, prime spot here at the top of the hill, one of the highest places in Jackson. They're going to come to you with a deadline. They've been waiting 7 years or so. And they've been patient. And they've asked you to take out a loan. And you told them, I don't think we want to do that. And they were patient. And we were raising funds, but we didn't have, I think, maybe 60%, which was amazing. 60% of it? Wow. God had reduced the price. I don't know if he caused the recession in 2008 so the price would go down on this place, but it sure helped. And then they reduced it again, and they didn't even know it because we met in a meeting, and they said, well, it'll be this price, and they came to us with the final price, and it was $100,000 less. I said, well, that's God. I'm not going to negotiate it up. They were convinced that's the price they gave us, so okay. So, you know, it wasn't any paperwork or anything. It was just a gentleman's agreement. Okay, you want to reduce it on the spot, you just go right ahead. We're doing good things here, and you know it. So they were pleased with us. It was brethren that owned this building. At one point, they asked us to be brethren. They said, you're not like us exactly, but would you consider being brethren? Then you don't have to pay for the property. The brethren would own it, and you could just use it as much as you want. I said, I'll read your stuff on a mission trip. So they boiled it down to a few pages, said they highlighted it. And they said, sure, we'll hear from you when you get back. I actually read through it all. Has said, Holy Spirit, do you want us to be brethren? Really? Do you want us to be brethren? That'd be quite a change from what we've been doing. They said, we'll fit you into us, not, you know, however that works. They weren't going to be hard on us. They were going to make it easy. The committee offered this to us. I said, then if you offer that kind of hand of fellowship, I'm going to take it seriously, and I'll read everything over, and we'll ask Holy Spirit, our leaders and so on, I'll report to them, tell them what's up. We did, and we said, and the Lord said, oh, you're not supposed to be brethren, but you certainly tell them how much you appreciate their right hand of fellowship. So we came into a meeting, and they said, so? I said, well, I honestly read through everything, talked with our leadership, and we just don't think by Holy Spirit we're supposed to be brethren. I said, well, that's okay. We'll sell you the building. It's no hard feelings. We just wanted to offer that to you. They were very gracious, very good about it. So they gave us a little bit more time after that. In 2012, in the spring, they said, the Lord said, they're going to come with a deadline. And you need to tell them this. I love deadlines. Said, that sounds like a kooky thing to say. Every other time that they've come and said, you know, you thinking about really buying the building? Because we've sold the parsonage over by the middle school. We really want to sell the building. Said, yeah, just give us a little more time. But this time the Lord said, tell them, I love deadlines. And he basically gave me the impression I should say it boldly. So, sure enough, I get a call. And they said, we need to meet. Can we meet at the church? Sure. I know what I'm going to say. I'm saying it to myself. And, of course, you tell Mary Pat, and she goes, yeah, go for it. Uh-huh. Thank you, honey. So we come into the meeting. And they said, you know, we're going to have to give a deadline. It's been quite a while, you know, that we've let you raise money and so on, but we need to give you a deadline. And I was shaking inside like Gideon at the wine press, you know, like this. But on the outside, my voice sounded very confident. And I said, the Lord loves deadlines. As if I was speaking from Mount Sinai. The Lord loves deadlines. And they kind of looked at me like, you've never said this before, and you've never said it like that before, anything. And I just kind of stood there like, you know, like I was giving a speech, just a few words, but it was a speech to me. And they said, okay. They said, that deadline is less than 2 months. We had two mission trips that we're going to take in that period of time. And the Lord also tagged on, start remodeling before the deadline. Okay, Lord, you want us to raise the money for the building, the rest of the money for the building. You want us to go on two mission trips in that two-month period of time. And you want us to start remodeling the church. Okay. So we did all those with gusto. And, you know, you see the size of this body. We had a few more people then, maybe. And we had some contacts on the outside, but we pretty much put the word out. So we kind of put the word out. It wasn't like, we got to get some money. It was just like, he gave a word, and we're going on two mission trips. We got to spend time getting ready for those. So we're just going to keep going for Jesus. And we put the word out, but it wasn't like, you know, announcing it on the radio stations and putting it in the newspaper and beating on everybody and sending out loads of letters every week, you know, come on, come on. So the Lord brought it in 2 weeks early. Went on the mission trips, paid for the mission trips. Brought the money in 2 weeks early. I called them up. I said, the money's in. Oh, yeah, right. No, the money is in. What? I said, all the funds are in. We're ready to write you a check and buy the property in the building. Well, we're not ready. We're not ready. We don't have our paperwork ready. The realtor's been out of town, and we didn't really. Well, we're not ready. It took them 2 more months to get ready. And we had the funds. And by God's grace, we didn't spend them. We kind of said, okay, we will keep that away from going on an extra mission or something. And so I remember meeting with them, and they basically said, you know, this wasn't critical to us to have this money. We're just going to use it on missions. It wasn't critical to us, but we just appreciate the fact that you used the building to take the gospel to the world. That's why we wanted you to come in as brethren, because that's what heart we have. That's the way the brethren were started, taking the gospel to the world. And you do that, and your group does that, and you've used the building in a way that honors Jesus. And we know that you're not just going to take this valuable property and sell it to some, you know, development company. We believe you're going to use it for the gospel. And that's our heart. This is a valuable piece of property. God gave it to us for a song, almost. A song. He had a whole economy crash just so we could have a bargain. But he's faithful when we take the gospel where he wants it taken. I love that. You're part of that. Whether you read verses and stand up here for hours or not, you're part of that. So I'd like to finish with two verses and thank you. I didn't get to everything, but we have a whole pad. We just got through the first page. Thank you very much. Really, I mean that. You shook your heads at the right time and everything. Familiar passage, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Let's read it with fresh eyes, fresh hearts. Let's actually start in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Do you have any authority? Yes. Why? Because he shares it with you. He gets it all. And he shares it with us by living inside of us to have his authority flow through us. We are his body. He is the head. He means it. You have the authority of Jesus in you because Jesus is in you. Anywhere Jesus is, he stands in authority, and you can walk in that. you can step out in that for his glory, not your own. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We're doing that. If you've lost some heart in that, capture it again. The gospel is worth your life. The gospel is worth your life. Whatever you give up for the gospel is multiplied to the kingdom, multiplied to the king. You can't lose. Don't try to hang on to something. Don't try to wrap yourself around something, something comfortable, something convenient. You need to wrap yourself around the gospel, the good news. Wrap yourself around Jesus and where he wants to take you. And go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Can you teach people very well how to obey Jesus if you don't obey Jesus? It's just empty principles. It's part of the problem in the body of Christ. People aren't living out the gospel. They're living out a limited version of it, an American version of it. The kingdom version of it is way over all of our heads. And so we need every bit of Jesus to live it out. Wouldn't it be amazing if a mission team from here went to a new nation in the coming year with all our craziness going on? What if it's the nation God put on your heart? And the Lord said, do it. Just do it. Doesn't fit in the schedule. It doesn't fit with the finances. It doesn't fit with anything. Just go. And there were a group of us that went. Do you think that this place would be blessed because of that? Every person in here would get a splash of that blessing that we obeyed God and did that? Absolutely. You all would be affected positively because you sent out a team like you're doing today. It's not a new nation. We've been there before. But there'll be new experiences, new people we meet, new partnerships that we develop. We'll be meeting old friends, new friends, new partners. All for the sake of the gospel, not so frontline can have a name. We will teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. If we're obeying the commands of Jesus, we can speak them out and teach them a whole lot better. I feel that every time that I get in front of a bunch of pastors in India or Africa, and they are giving all for the gospel, and they have so few resources, and yet they're still pressing ahead with the gospel. They might get persecuted. Their church might get burned. One of their relatives that's in ministry might get poisoned by Hindus. And the Hindus aren't even known across the earth as being the ones that are the bad boys. It's the Muslims. They get away with lots of things in secret that the world doesn't even know about. But Jesus is bigger. And I stand, or Mary Pat stands, or one of the team members stands in front of a group like that, and they are sitting there waiting for further revelation of Jesus. Only humility can give it to them by saying, Jesus, I shouldn't be here, really. They should be up here teaching me how to give my life more for the gospel. But you've put me in this position, so I will open my mouth, and you need to fill it. You need to fill it. I know who I am, and you know who I am. So you need to fill it. And he does. And they go farther than they've ever gone before because the gospel is bigger than me. Or it's no good. If it's the size of Bill, it's no good. Has to be the size of Jesus. And when it is, and it comes out of your mouth, it can change an entire nation. Come on, that's the truth. We've got to let the gospel come out somewhere or another, out of our mouths, more and more. naturally, not pushing it, not forcing it. It's just so a part of our lives, we can't help. It just squeezes out like toothpaste by itself. And it cleanses lives, changes lives, fills up lives with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a privilege. Is the gospel worth it? Is it worth our lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. Have we had to go through a whole lot of suffering here because of the gospel? Some for sure. Some more than others. But we've just gotten started. Who knows what we may have to face in the future. But are we going to be up to the task? Because of Jesus. As they say in Africa, how are you doing? By God's grace. They don't even say, pretty good. Yep, been a good week. They say, by God's grace. By God's grace. By God's grace. Let's give out the gospel by God's grace. Romans 1:16 to finish. You want to have fun this week? Go through the 89 instances, or maybe in a different translation, it's more or less, of the gospel in the New Testament. You'll be inspired. You'll see new things about the gospel. It won't be the same word that you thought it was. I have literally pages of things about the gospel that were new revelation to me, or it reconfirmed revelation that God had given me long ago. I don't want to take it for granted. There's verses about the gospel being a lifestyle. There's verses about the gospel partners that you have in giving out the gospel. Verses about being marked with a seal by the Holy Spirit because of the gospel. Fathers are established with the preaching of the gospel. Paul was a father to Timothy, Titus, and others, and he said so because of the gospel. And of course, his heavenly Father was over him. It establishes us. It's a mystery that's hidden and then revealed on and on and on and on. You want to have fun with a personal study? Just go through and find the instances that it says the word gospel. You'll be stunned at how we've taken that word a little bit too much for granted. It's just an awesome thing that God can reveal to us, the preciousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In other words, the gospel is for the entire world. It's the power of God for salvation. Not our slick presentation, not our heartfelt words, not our big mouth like me when I preach it. We're just vessels putting lips around the powerful message. And then not to be ashamed of the gospel. I've stood in prisons and talked to pretty hardened people, people that had killed people and so on, and told them about the gospel, and they wept like babies. Why? Because a grandmother was praying for them. Someone that knew the Lord and their family was praying for them, and it touched them so deep that even their hardened hearts couldn't stop from reacting to someone praying the gospel over them. We've stood in places that take the gospel and spit on it and tear up the books, and they're afraid to be around our team because Jesus is in our eyes in fire. We can't produce that. You can't make that happen yourself. All you can do is come before Jesus and say, fill me up. We're going to be going out to a territory today that
they're not just going to be that excited to hear the gospel, some of them. And we've had people in complete white get down on their knees in the mud to receive Jesus. Muslims once, Christians in the next 20 minutes, because they saw the power of the gospel. People who don't agree with the gospel that see a healing overseas, they immediately are challenged to give up an entire lifetime of following another religion because they've never seen that power displayed on the streets. They go into their mosques and pray, there's no power. They go through their daily life, there's no power. They have situations they face, and they admit they have no power. They don't hear from God. They don't feel God's with them. They read a book, and someone has to teach them what it says and what it means. They don't have a personal relationship with God at all. They don't even understand their own religion. They can't express it to you without saying, the imam says, the imam says, the imam says, or whoever their religious leader is. We go in with people 20 years old that can speak one word in an entire life of someone that has lived this way for years is changed. Why? Because of the gospel. It's not how old they are. It's the gospel is more powerful than whatever these people believe. And we have to love them into belief, not beat on them. Sometimes I forget that. I like to challenge them pretty stiffly, and it's not always the best approach. Because I don't like the way they deceive the people. But God is very patient with them, and he sends us to them. In the book of Quran, it says that they're supposed to listen to a representative that comes from another country with a new message. We use that all the time. Oh, why don't you go home? We don't want you here. We don't want you here. We don't want you here. We'll take you to the airport. You don't drink our water. You don't care about us. You're supposed to listen to us according to your Quran. We are messengers from another country. We bring a message about Jesus, who is also in your Quran. You're supposed to listen to us. If you were to check with your imam, he would say, you can listen to them. Just don't follow after them. Okay, what do you have to say? It's not just what we have to say. We want to pray for you. We want to pray for that sick person right beside you. And when that person's healed, or when they hear the message of the gospel in that context, it's not just a new little funny, duddy fairy tale message. It grabs some of their hearts, and they're transformed by the power of the gospel. So Paul used the fact that he was a Roman citizen everywhere in his travels. He used that for the gospel's sake. We use the fact that the Quran says that they need to listen to us as a messenger from God. If we have a message, a new message for them, oh, do we? Oh, do we? And when we speak it with authority and power, asking God every minute to do that for us, lives are changed. Healings happen right in front of them. And we've seen some of them in past days when we spent more time in one country get baptized in the ocean out of the Muslim community. Father, we thank you, God. Only you can do that in us. Only you can do that in this team going to India. Only you can make the gospel as powerful as it is in your vessels. Father, we admit we're just your vessels. We just admit we're your sons, your daughters. God, we're carrying dynamite. We're carrying such a powerful, constructive tool that you use, message that you use. May we carry it as a privilege. May we carry it better than we carry anything of our bags, our belongings. May we give up the things in our heart that would hinder that: fear, God, we give that up. We cast that on you because you tell us to. Cast all your care upon me because I care for you. You care for us so much. You want to take care of that fear, that apprehension, that feeling I'm not good enough to carry the gospel here, let alone over there. Jesus, you have called us saints. Jesus, you've called us carriers of your Holy Spirit. Jesus, you've called us carriers of your glory. Jesus, you have spoken more life into us than we're willing to receive. May we receive it all. We need it. We need the gospel. We need your life, abundant life, flowing through us, and the fire will be in our eyes. People's lives will be changed right in front of us. That's just the truth. Because you care about them. They're your lost sheep. They're your lost lambs. They need to come into the kingdom before you come. You want it to go to all the nations before you come. We're signed up to carry that message. And you're going to use us. You're not going to use angels at this point. You're not going to rescue this operation by using just the all-star Christians. You're not going to rescue this operation by using perfect Christians. You're going to take your perfect gospel and put it in the willing ones that are willing to speak it and carry it wherever they go. Talk about a lifestyle of worship. Carrying the gospel is a lifestyle of worship. It brings such glory to you that we're willing at a moment's notice to speak up for Jesus and tell people what's going on in our lives and then get to the full message of how he can transform theirs. Thank you, God, for using us. Thank you, God, for these willing hearts to carry the gospel. Thank you for a new revival in our hearts to carry the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen.